want to speak to you this morning. I've entitled the message, Long-Lasting Lessons from the Last Supper. Long-Lasting Lessons from the Last Supper. Obviously, in this Passion Week, I want to speak about in the context of the Passion Week today regarding the Last Supper, and then we'll move towards his crucifixion on Reflections at noon on Friday. Be with us. And then, of course, the greatest day the church could experience is what Jesus did for us, conquering death, hell, and the grave. We'll look at Resurrection Sunday next Lord's Day. But I want to talk to you about long-lasting lessons from the Last Supper in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 today. Most scholars would state this, church, that 94 hours leading up to the resurrection of Jesus were a definitive period that marked the time of Christ and what he had come to this earth to do, all came to an ultimate point in those 94 hours leading up to his resurrection. The 94 hours really begins with the Passover meal that we'll talk about today. It ended on Easter Sunday morning, where the disciples discovered the tomb was empty. And between those two events, the Passover meal we'll talk about today and the resurrection, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was crushed by the burden that he was going to be facing. Then he was arrested and put on trial. He was tortured at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Then after experiencing 6 hours on the cross, he died. They removed his dead body from the cross and wrapped it in spices and placed it in the tomb. The last number of hours was the countdown in the tomb. And today we're going to be speaking about the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal that the disciples celebrated. We're also going to participate in what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. We'll ask if anybody slipped in and didn't receive the communion elements. We pray you did, but we'll give them to you, and we're going to participate in that before we leave today. Can I ask you, when you were growing up, what was your favorite meal? My mother always tried to make our birthdays a pleasant time, I've told you before. When I was a little kid, you didn't ask for filet mignon. You didn't ask for, you know, something fancy. I just wanted sloppy joes. But on my mom's recipe, she would say, okay, Bradley, I'm going to make you, but it's not sloppy joes, you need to understand. And she would show me the recipe card. Somewhere along the line, she got this recipe for Untidy Josephs, was the name of sloppy joes. Made me feel better. Can I tell you, when we read Mark's account of the Last Supper, the meal that Jesus would share with his disciples, it genuinely was a supper to remember. I want you to think in the context, as we preach the word today, about the Last Supper and your approaching to the communion table today. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? I'm in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and pick up with me reading at verse number 12, if you will. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, the disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations? Say preparations. Preparations. Say nice loud, preparations. Preparations. Preparations for you to eat the Passover. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Preparations. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened. Say saddened. And one by one, they said to him, "Surely not I. It is one of the 12," he replied, "the one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Lord, would you add your anointing to the word today? Would you let your word come alive on this Palm Sunday, Triumphant Entry Sunday? And Lord, in particular, as we look at this Last Supper, I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to people's hearts and lives. I pray that, Lord, the truths that are shared would not be a man-made rendition of the word, but it would be God's proclamation from your throne to their lives. Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me. I pray to these people that you and I love today. And as we come to your table, Lord, I pray that it would not be routine or, just ritual, but Lord, it would be an experience, Lord, that changes us from the inside out. We'll thank and praise you for it, and all God's people would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most famous paintings in the world, you've heard me say before, is probably Da Vinci's The Last Supper. The original was painted in 1495 on the wall of a dining room in a convent in Milan, Italy. The original work faded over the centuries until the details could hardly be seen in the 1970s. The latest restoration took about 29 years, and it was completed in 1999. In the restored version, you can see that Da Vinci tried to capture the moment when Peter was leaning over to John to ask him who will betray him. You can see that here. John's close to the Lord, and you see Peter looking in and saying, "Hey, who is it going to be?" If you look closely, you can see Judas betrayed, clutching a bag with the 30 pieces of silver. And the detail is exquisite that you see within Da Vinci's painting. It was a posed arrangement that wasn't anything like what happened at the Last Supper, however. The tables off the ground in that day, or like we experience today, didn't exist back then. The Bible says, we read it, that the disciples reclined at the table. They were probably arranged around a small circular low table about 6 inches to a foot off the ground. And they would lean on their left elbows because in the Jewish culture, the left hand was considered unclean and the right hand was clean. So they would eat with their right hand. But there's some lessons I want you to see from the Word of God today as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I'd like you to look at four lessons. Number one lesson I want you to see today is one of preparation. You mentioned that with me several times in that passage that we read. And the Passover, or in our instance, the Lord's Supper, requires careful planning. Notice the last phrase there from verse 15. "He will show you a large supper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." Jesus sent some of his disciples into Jerusalem and told them to find a room and to make preparations for the Passover. Every spring, the Jews commemorated the time when they were slaves in Egypt and how God had delivered them. God called Moses to tell Pharaoh to set the Hebrew people free from their bondage. That's what they were celebrating in Jesus' command there. Pharaoh refused. You know the story. God sent a series of plagues to warn Pharaoh.
But Pharaoh still refused, so God sent a final deadly plague. God warned the people that on a certain day, the death angel would arrive in Egypt. The firstborn child in every family would die unless the people followed the instructions that were given. God told them, what? Take a young lamb and slay it. Then the blood is to be smeared on the doorpost of your home and across the lintel of that house. And after that lamb would be roasted, the family members then would walk in under the blood and across the lintel, or under the lintel, and have the meal, and they would eat the roasted lamb. Whenever the death angel saw the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost and the lintel, he would pass over that family and there would be no death. But when there was no blood applied, death would visit that home. For those who obeyed God and trusted his word, they could rest inside knowing God's judgment would pass over them. So for the Last Supper, I would ask you, what are the preparations that were required? Passover was a 24-hour celebration. Started at sundown on the 15th day of the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, and ended at sundown the next afternoon. The day-long observance of the Passover also ushered in, many people don't realize that, but it ushered in a week-long festival called the Feast of Unleavened, say unleavened, unleavened bread. And for an entire week, the Jews only ate unleavened bread, which today is called matzah or matzo. They ate unleavened bread to recall how quickly they had to leave Egypt. They didn't even have time for the yeast to cause the bread to rise, if you will. And over time, Brighton, yeast came to represent the evil influence of the Egyptians that the Jews were leaving behind. We're out of here, they said. And it represented sin, the yeast did. Leaven or yeast, you know what it is. Probably better than I do. I think about bread. I think about when I was a little kid going down to Tiger Stadium. How many of you remember the Wonder Bread factory there? And you could tell you were getting close to the stadium just from the smell. Many of you are smiling and yeah. But the fact is, yeast or leaven is a teeny organism that seems powerless. But when you put it in flour and water, it goes to work and changes the entire shape of the dough. And once the leaven starts working, it can't be stopped. So the preparation for Passover involved preparing food and drinks, but it also involved going through a house and making sure there wasn't a speck of leaven in the house that was present. To this day, do you know that? Conservative or practicing Jewish families conduct a deep cleaning of their home to remove any trace of leaven. It might be where we get the tradition in our culture of spring cleaning, if you will. So before you partake today, right, the memorial meal, you need to do preparation. We'll talk about another element of this in a moment. But you need to do some personal house cleaning. I'm not talking about the house that you live at like we do on McDonald Court. I'm talking about the house where Jesus lived your life. The Jewish practice of getting rid of the leaven is a strong reminder to us that we should constantly be getting rid of the sin within our lives. Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. Look what he said, 1 Corinthians 5. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Is that powerful or what? We prepare the meal that you are partaking in today at the Lord's table, but we ask the Holy Spirit to shine the searchlight into the darkest corners of our lives. Is there anything, Lord, that needs to be swept out? Are there bad habits? Is there anger? Is there resentment? Is there lust particles hiding there? The Bible says that we prepare for the meal by getting rid of the malice and wickedness, and we replace it with the bread of sincerity and truth. So say it with me again. Preparations. Secondly, I would say self-examination. Passover requires introspection. The Lord's table requires introspection in our lives. Typically, right, the Passover meal was a happy family celebration. But there was a somber mood present at the Last Supper. Have you ever been to a family meal? And because somebody talked about politics or somebody had an edge about their life, it ruined the whole mood of that particular meal. Can I tell you? The tension fills the room and people's appetites are lost. Can I tell you? In that passage, Jesus dampened the spirits by saying this in verse 18. Look what he said. I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me tonight, one who is eating with me. And all 12 of the disciples went around the table and asked the same question. The grammar in the Greek is they are actually saying, it isn't me, is it? It isn't me, is it? There's doubt, Peter, James, and John. It isn't me, is it? You've got Nathaniel and Matthew and Simon. It isn't me, is it? You got Judas Iscariot even asking. It says all 12. It says that he asked, it isn't me, is it? But of course, Judas was the one, and he knew it. It's important to note that Jesus didn't point the finger at Judas and say, bingo, it's you, Judas. Instead, after the same question given by all 12 disciples, Jesus said, it's one of the 12, the one who dips the bread with me in the same cup. I'm going to go just as it is written, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better if he had never been born. I think Jesus, even in that text, right, was giving Judas the chance, the opportunity to repent and turn from his sin. Jesus didn't call him out by name, but Jesus knew. He warned Judas that there would be tragic consequences for his bad choices. The disciples, what's intriguing as well to me anyway, none of them suspected it was Judas, right? He was the treasurer of the group. And the one you trust the most to take care of the money. We know that that wasn't a good judgment to put him in charge. But each one honestly wondered if they were the one that was going to betray Christ. They knew in their human nature the possibility of sin. And they conducted spiritual inventory and saw the potential to fail the Lord. It was only in Luke's account that Peter speaks up and brags, you know what, Lord? I'm even willing to die. I'd never leave you. And we know how that turned out, right? Before the night was over, the cock would crow, and Peter would have rejected the Lord 3 times. At the meal, right, these disciples had to examine their hearts. And before we eat this meal today, we should do the same thing. The word says, Paul writes it to the Corinthians. He said in chapter 11, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. These were the closest followers of Jesus on that night, and they all failed him. What if I said this to you? You know what? One of you is going to fail the Lord in a huge way. The wrong response for me or you would be, nope, not me. I could never fail the Lord. Be careful. The word says, if you think you stand firm, lest you fall. The humble, the right response would be, it's not me, is it, Lord? You would take the humble approach and say, oh, God, give me grace even today to stand in righteousness for you. That's why we need his grace every minute. Can you say amen? Amen. Say it with me. Preparation. Examination. Say representation. Passover symbolizes Christ. The Last Supper, the memorial meal, communion, represents Jesus. It symbolizes Jesus. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Our Catholic friends,
I got great respect for them. Their stand for pro-life, the pro-life movement, second to none. We could all learn something for how the Catholic Church stands for righteousness in that realm. They practice communion every time that they have mass, a service. And one reason is they teach that the bread literally becomes the body of Christ and the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ. To them, it's a miracle. We don't believe that. We believe that it's representative. It symbolizes. It's the causing us to remember. It's not a mocking story. It's kind of a funny story I like about a pastor's wife. She was trying to explain to her little six-year-old daughter about communion. And she whispered to her daughter, "This bread isn't Jesus' body. It just reminds us of his body." And then when they came to the cup, she whispered to her daughter, "You know what? This grape juice isn't really blood. It just reminds us of the blood of Jesus." And her daughter nodded as if she understood. And a few days later, the mother told her daughter that dad was going to be a little bit late coming home from church that night because he stopped by at the local blood bank to donate blood to help sick people get better. And the little girl thought for a moment and she said, "But we really know that he's just really giving grape juice, right, Mom?" Well, the fact of the matter is, we believe that there is power in the communion table, but we believe it's representative. We don't believe that the bread literally becomes the flesh of Jesus, nor do we believe that the grape juice morphs into the blood of Christ. But we believe the bread and the juice, the cup, represents Christ's blood and Christ's body. And Jesus left us a powerful symbolic teaching. And this communion table that we'll participate in is a powerful tool for us to remember the sacrifice that he made. Jesus wasn't trying to institute some kind of liturgical observance. Jesus was giving us a simple memory lesson. Look what Paul writes. He said, "The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The bread and the cup are symbols. But what do they represent? What they represent is very real. Christ's blood and Christ's body. Are you with me? Say amen. At the meal, Jesus took it, he blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And in the same way, Jesus' body was broken for us, Brighton. The soldiers broke him down through torture and abuse. To fulfill scripture, the Bible tells us that not a bone of his body was broken, but the whip surely broke his flesh and the flesh upon his back. His brow was broken open by the crown of thorns. His hands and his feet were broken open by the nails. And his precious blood was poured out that day to make atonement for our sins. Preparation, examination, representation, and then lastly, anticipation. The Passover produced expectancy. I'd like to ask the worship team to come back at this time. And we call this the Last Supper, right? But that's not really true. Jesus looked forward to a time in the future when he would be alive. And he would celebrate a feast in the kingdom of God. Can I tell you something? You're going to be invited to that feast. Aren't you thankful? This is going to be a place of reunion. It's going to be a place, that supper is going to be a place of refreshment. It's going to be a celebration of rejoicing. Jesus said in Mark 14:25, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Those who know and love Jesus are going to be invited to that great wedding banquet. It's going to be in heaven just before Jesus returns to win the final battle on earth. Look what it says. In Revelation 19,
Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want to ask you, you're invited to that supper. Have you accepted the invitation? Have you given Jesus an RSVP? Respond, s'il vous plaît. Have you responded to that invitation? There's a deadline. Did you know that? For accepting that invitation. If you die before Jesus returns, or Jesus returns before you accept that invitation, it becomes null and void. And since there's no longer a temple, a lamb doesn't have to be slain. Can I state, most Jewish people today will eat turkey or chicken or beef, but most of them will have a lamb shank bone at the meal as a reminder of the Passover lamb. And instead of eating the lamb, the Jews have instituted a custom I want to talk about before we come to the table today. A custom called yakats. And early in the meal, they'll take three pieces of matzah bread. I placed it out, had Pastor Dan help me place it out there. Three pieces of matzah bread. You with me? Say amen. They'll take that three pieces of bread, and the centerpiece of the three, they'll break in two. And they'll place it in a napkin. And then the parents or the family, the adults, will have the children close their eyes and they'll go hide that. And they'll wrap that centerpiece of matzah bread that's been broken. They'll place it into a napkin. And it's called afikomen, meaning dessert. And at the end of the meal, usually 3 hours later, the child or the children are allowed to find it. They don't hide it really, really so the child can't, but they place it where they have to look for it. And when that child brings that afikomen, the dessert, the broken bread back, they unwrap it from the napkin, and then each person at the meal takes a portion thereof. Everybody gets a piece of the dinner. And it's the last thing to be eaten on that day. It symbolizes that they're all satisfied and want nothing more to eat. This practice goes back 400 years, even before Jesus. But to us, it says something about Christ, doesn't it? We serve a triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which piece gets broken? The Son, the middle one, gets broken to symbolize what, for the Jewish people, what the Messiah was going to do on our behalf. You and I, the Son came. Excuse me, I'm spitting out my bread. The Son came and his body was broken. And they took him from the cross and buried him and wrapped him in a cloth. And he wasn't hidden for 3 hours, but he was hidden for 3 days. But when he was found alive, just as those Jewish children bring the napkin back and rejoice, you and I, there was great rejoicing because the Lord was to be alive. That'll preach, man. He was hidden for those 3 days. And when you and I receive the bread of life, we recognize that's all we need. That's all we need. We're satisfied in him. As you approach the communion table today, I pray you and I look at it so differently. Lord, nothing can satisfy like you. Is there anybody here today?
that you have not received communion elements, would you just lift your hand up and these men will place them in your hand? Would you take them and prepare your heart over here to my right and your left? Anybody else? Just keep your hand up. Thank you. Over here. I'd like you to bow your heads with me in prayer for just a moment. Lord, in these next few moments, would you just do an eternal work? There's one that doesn't know you that's watching online or in person. Lord, I pray that you would meet them at their point of need. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and those watching online, pray that you'll take communion elements. It could be something just water and a cracker or bread and a soft drink. It really isn't in the symbol. It's in what it represents, the power of the living God. But if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you just go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in what are the next steps to come to know Jesus.